Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for this moment. We ask that you would be with us, send your Spirit, and teach us something good tonight so that we can take it with us and live by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Right, I want two volunteers, one on my right, one on my left. Come on, you two.
Well, that's
yes.
Volunteering.
Can we take it? Is this the whole class or just?
It is actually the whole New Testament.
You can have fellowship. Are you wired up and turned on?
Yes.
Is the stable going to support you all?
Sitting right over the.
Yeah. Well, Jim, can you please shut the door? Thank you, sir.
This is going to be. Do you want to sit?
Sit, stand, kneel. It doesn't matter. Okay. We have been visual for more than 20, 30, 50 years. Especially this guy has been working with computer. Right?
He's talking about the social media stuff.
Okay.
You know, our eyes catch things more than the written words. You too?
Sure.
Okay. Picture is worth a thousand.
You know, because the picture now is more important than the written word, actually. So, what is the relationship between the Torah and the Gospel? Here is the Gospel, because he is bored like me. And here is the Torah because he's just like Moses, has white hair. Okay.
The law.
Well, the Torah in Paul means the law, means the sacrifices, the priestly work, whatever. Okay. I am caught between these two. That is what Paul is trying to say to us. I am a person coming to Christ. This is Christ, and this is
the law.
This one tells me you are condemned. You are a sinner. Easy? This one says, no, you are free. I have justified you. You are not accountable anymore by what this guy is saying. Chichi, be quiet. Bob was saying, no, you are guilty, you are dirty, you are unclean, you have to wash, whatever, you know, things are required of you to come to God. This one says, no. I have done everything required on your behalf. All I need from you is for you to come.
Amen.
You get it?
Is not the Torah part of the gospel?
No.
Isn't that the Abrahamic promise carried forward in the Old Testament?
No.
To be visualized in the New Testament with the death and resurrection of Jesus?
No. Sorry. I'm glad these two guys don't look identical. We'll go through that in Paul. No, they are not. There is something, my dear brother, called New Covenant. If you read Hebrews when you go home, Hebrews says, the letter to the Hebrews, the title is very shocking actually. Hebrews, you know. He didn't say the Jews. Paul is very crafty sometimes. He says, the old one became obsolete. Can't be applied. Especially if you start Hebrews from 5, 6, and 7. You know? To the end. When you come to chapter 10, you get a good shock. And I leave that for you to discover it. I don't want to deprive you from the joy of the discovery. What about that? Is that a good deal? Okay. So he says, now, you are no good. You see, under Abraham, I have to be circumcised. Under Abraham, I have to be circumcised. Paul says, if you are circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. He was so rude, I think, in my opinion. Trouble you about cutting that piece of skin? Cut the whole thing and stop talking about it. Let the knife go through it. We'll go through that when you come to it. So even the sign of the covenant is no longer binding. Why? Because he has done everything to make me acceptable by God. Okay? Now, here is something for you to think about. Now, if I try to join these two, bring that who condemns me and bring that who says to me, you are not condemned, you are accepted. What happens, not to me, but to this one? How does this one look like in the eyes of this one?
This doesn't look like a free gift anymore.
Oh, no, you are very polite. Oh. It is American politeness. No, this one will be actually saying, he will look at him and said, you let him go? Well then, you become a servant of sin. As Paul says in chapter 2, which we'll do. But I want that visual thing to rest in your mind. That every time you want to bring the law and add it to Christ, you actually demean the Lord.
Amen.
Before I ask you to go, is that clear?
You demean the law.
You demean Christ.
You demean Christ, yes.
You make Christ, you see?
You make me superior to him.
Absolutely. Because you see, he says, you are free. He says, no, you are guilty. So if I put the two together, this one will be actually serving sin.
Be under me again.
Okay? Did you get it? Thank you, sit down. Did you get it, sir?
Don't you think?
Please, speak. I mean, no, we are talking about a major problem in Christianity. Not yours only. It is something accumulated over 1,000 years. Go ahead.
Don't you think it's a progression from the Abrahamic promises that Jesus is the Abrahamic promise?
No. Sorry.
Well, I think he's saying...
No. I said no, complete.
Okay. We started with Abraham and his promises to the Jewish people. He worked his way through the Old Testament trying desperately to hang on to those people. When that no longer worked, Jesus came.
Uh-huh.
And Jesus was the answer. Jesus was the solution to the Abrahamic code. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection was our salvation, which was not present in the Old Testament.
Oh, fine. Thank you for saying that. Because you see, in the Old Testament, you have a Bible with you?
I'm sorry?
You have a Bible with you?
Yeah.
Okay. You see, it's no longer you or me, it's Paul. Mm-hmm. And before we go to Galatians, I want you, you have very good diction. Your voice actually better than mine. I want you to read out loud, sir, Hebrews chapter 10, if you don't mind, from verse 1 onwards. So, the shock that I was preparing for you to discover, sorry. Okay.
You want me to read chapter
Verse 1 onwards, but very slowly.
For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come.
Okay, hold on. What is a shadow?
An image?
No.
Where the lights block out.
It is, the shadow is created by the light.
Okay.
But the light is not created by the shadow.
Correct.
Oh, wait a minute. You agreed to something actually very cutting. Look, here is a shadow of my hand, because there's light. This does not exist unless there is a light. So it is Christ who explains the Old Testament, not the Old Testament explains Jesus.
Oh, I understand that. Yeah, I appreciate that.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Wonderful. Okay. To come instead of the true form of those realities. Mm-hmm.
It can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near.
Yeah. Why? You see, the repetition of a sacrifice makes it imperfect. Because the problem of sin is still there. Forgiveness did not solve the problem. Human nature has not been renewed. Okay, go ahead.
Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins?
I spend 3 months on that verse. Because consciousness of sin gets drifted towards psychology. Right? But Paul is not actually hitting on the consciousness in psychology. Paul is hitting on the sense of being a sinner. Conscience of always being dirty.
Guilty.
So the more you feel guilty, the more you offer sacrifices. And after you offer it again and again and again and again. So the repetition does not treat your guilt. Do you see the depths of that? That I do this quite often. But I'm still, after I do it, I still have the sense of guilt. Because there are other things I should have done, which I have not done. You know, I was petrified when I realized that in the Mishnah, which is the commentary on the law, the commandments are not only 10, there are 365 commandments. You know, by the number of the days of the year, you know. Oh, my goodness. Have you seen the Jewish prayer shawl? You know what are the tassels? If you count them, they are 365. And you're supposed to wrap them around your finger when you pray, I have done all the commandments. Really? I'll bring one next Wednesday, I'll show it to you. Smile. Inherited that from my grandfather, actually. So, what is the use? Okay, go on.
But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year.
Right.
For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins.
Why? Why the blood of goats and bulls cannot take sin away? Why? Must be a reason. He could not have written that just out of his own head. Why do you think so? Peggy?
I've been in George's class for a while. I'm afraid.
Fred?
Unless it's an external thing and it doesn't penetrate our hearts.
You are very close. You know, animal blood, which has nothing to do with you. It's like the Muslims. When they want to pray, they wash with water. And I did ask a Muslim once, because I'm sometimes I'm very angry with the Muslims. Does the water wash your mind? Can the water wash your heart? And he became frantic. And he said, no. So what can wash your hand? You can wash your hand. Can you wash your own inner feeling? And he said, no. And he said, can you? I said, yes. Not by water, but the Spirit of God will wash me. He became frantic. The Spirit of God will wash you? Yes. That's why I stay on the side of Jesus. Rather than, you know, if you see that, you know, that's the Pharisaic way. You know, that's the Muslim way of prayer. That's the Pharisaic way of preparing yourself for prayer, which is in Islam, identical, the same way. No difference at all. You know? And other things, you know, I don't need to mention. You know, it cannot bring you, because it is you doing it to yourself. You know, the do-it-yourself in America is a very good deal, I bet you. Religion became do-it-yourself too. Right? But you see, here it is. Grace is not do-it-yourself. Never was. Can't be. Some of our preachers may like to work it like that. Do it yourself. No. Grace is God's gift to the dirty, filthy, sinful person. Yeah. Okay. So, the blood cannot take sin away, because the power of sin rooted in the inner life needs an inner power to penetrate, you know, the human person. And that's not in the sacrifice. Okay, what does God say then?
Keep going.
Yeah, please. Okay. So I love that part. Because you see, that chapter 10 was a turning point in my life, by the way. Go ahead.
Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me.
Why? You don't want a sacrifice or offering. He gave me a body. It is the renewal of humanity must take place in the body of Jesus. It's an inner thing. Okay?
In offering, sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure.
Now don't ever imagine that Christ was a sin offering. It's a love offering, not a sin offering.
Then I said, behold, I will come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.
Yeah, go ahead.
When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. And then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second.
Thank you. You know,
I understand that, please. And I appreciate the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and I appreciate the blood of Jesus washes me. I've been reading N.T. Wright and some of these other people about. The reason I brought it up was that this is a flow that ends in literally the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, which is eschatology. It's the end. And from there we go with that. Do you agree with that?
If you mean by flow a continuation of the revelation, yes, obviously. There's a revelation starts even with Adam, not just Abraham. But you know, Christ brought something absolutely new. It has some link with the past, but it's not controlled by the past. Otherwise, it will not be a new covenant. The whole letter to the Hebrews is about the new covenant.
Yeah, I understand.
And you know, I did ask the class last year, How often people hear sermons in the church on Hebrews, and the answer was almost nil. I don't know why. Because you see, it hits on, you know, when I got these two people here, the visual, you know, Jesus and the law, that was really the big fight in Galatians. And actually, the only three people in Christian history who were able to perceive Galatians were Augustine, John Chrysostom, and Martin Luther. Not even John Calvin. Yeah. Luther's lectures on Galatians are about that size. That's why people don't read it. And I feel very angry. He waffles a lot. He hits a point and then start to go zigzag. No patience to read 600 pages. As is in English. In German, it's a bit bigger, actually. And I say, couldn't you, you know, downsize what you say in a manageable book? I sat down to make an abridged form of Luther, actually. And I kept saying, I don't think I can. It's unjust. Because sometimes the waffling about what's happening in the Middle Ages is part of the history of his struggle. So to delete that is, in my opinion, is a crime. You know, we are not able to perceive from the 10th century actually onwards that there is a free grace that does not require anything from you, because everything in the society has a price. You have to pay. You know, even here in the big shops, you know, buy one and take the second one free. But the price goes down to include the price of the one that you actually will take as free. You know, there's nothing free. Is this not just USA? Everywhere. Is there anything that can be a free gift in any social structure anywhere in the world? The answer is no. So the grace of God that Christ brought to us is totally alien to our way of thinking. That's why in a mixed community in the churches in that district of Galatians, you know, when Paul went to speak and find the community divided, he became like a volcano. Really angry. And we go back to chapter 2. Okay. You are a very good reader. I lost two good readers, by the way. So don't take absence of leave, you know. Okay. Okay. We like to see to...
Let me ask you a question real quick.
Yes, sir.
Just to clarify a little bit more, I understand what we're talking about, Christ and the law. We're talking about how man is restored, his relationship with God is restored. But we're not saying that the Old Testament is useless or anything like that. It's still a good guide for life, right? In fact, the Ten Commandments, the word commandment stands for translation from the original.
Yeah.
Direction or something like that.
No. What we are saying, what Paul is saying in the most emphatic way, Ten Commandments are good, but they're not mediator.
They're not what?
A mediator.
Between you and God.
Right.
Because if you break one of them, you are punished. But if you break one of them, you are not punished. That is the U-turn. You are forgiven.
Understood.
You see, you understand now because you grew up in a Christian environment. But in the days of Paul, no.
I understand.
Why do you think the Jews wanted to kill Paul twice?
Once because he converted. And twice because of what he
did. No. What was the accusation in Acts? You have the trial of Paul in Acts written in a very precise way by Luke. What was the trial? He speaks against the law. And he kept saying, really? How come? You know, he wants to change our customs. You know?
Well, take away our power also.
That's the dark side. But in the confrontation, who are you? What was the main confrontation between Jesus and the Pharisees? The same thing. They brought a woman. You know, John chapter 8, I always, when I read it, because I have the Greek New Testament, which has all the various readings of all the manuscripts under the sun. You discover that some copyists didn't copy John chapter 8. They found it impossible. Why? They were worried about their daughters.
Why? Because they were worried about their daughters.
Yeah. A woman caught in adultery brought to Jesus in the courtyard of the temple. Because if you read carefully from 5, 6, 7, you come to 8. You know? And in 8, Jesus is still in the courtyard of the temple. The big temple, you know. And they bring a woman and say, our law. You see, I love that, you know. I love the Jewish way when they ask a very precise question to confuse the people. Our law says should be stoned. What would you say? What did he say? What did he say?
Who hovers without sin be the first one to cast the first stone or
something? Is that the answer? Is that an answer in the law? No. No! Did the law say anyone without sin should stone the woman? No. Because all the people in the days of Moses and Joshua and others were all sinners. But he only say, Now, if Jesus picked up a stone or let them stone the woman, that would be the end of the New Testament. Mm-hmm. Done. Some copyists came and said, my goodness, he let a woman go free? That is very dangerous. And you know, scanning the homilies on John, the Gospel of John, from the 2nd century up to the 20th century, I found about 6 of them. We were afraid to speak out loud. That, you know what Christ said to the woman? What did he say to the woman?
Go and sin no more.
No. No, neither I condemn you.
He said the others.
God save the queen. Neither I condemn you. My goodness. She was caught with witnesses. That is a legal case. That's why I brought these two guys to let you know that one says, kill, stone. I say, no, don't. Let the sinner live. So he may repent and mend his way, because God accepts him in spite of his own sin. You see, in spite of my sin, God accepts me. That is the whole meaning of grace. That is the whole fight. Why breaking community? Because Paul was in Antioch. Peter came from Jerusalem. Some people came from Jerusalem, from James. The people in Jerusalem, of course, living in a hostile Jewish environment, they could not behave as Christians. You can't. I bet, you know, if you go and live in a Muslim country, I lived in a Muslim country for 25 years. In the month of Ramadan, when everybody is fasting, you dare to eat.
You what?
Dare to eat publicly.
Oh.
For a start, the restaurants are closed.
I've done it.
You done it?
I've done it.
Where?
Turkey.
In Turkey?
Yeah.
In on the American base?
No.
No.
In Istanbul yes. Restaurants.
Yes. Ah, that's because
they're all starving to death looking at me. It's so bad.
You can't do it. You can't do it anywhere in any, because you know, you act against the common understanding of the social behavior of the religion. So you better not to. You know, it's for your safety, you abstain. You remember when Paul take two Gentiles and enter the temple? That's why he was arrested.
When Paul did what?
Take two Gentiles with him and enter the temple.
Took two Gentiles into the temple.
In Jerusalem, he was arrested immediately because they realized that they are not Jews. I don't know how they discovered they are not Jews, actually. I hate to think. But you know, oh, there was a big commotion. It is the Romans that saved Paul, actually, from being stoned. And you know, there is that sense of pressure. So when people living in Jerusalem, was everybody, you know, do you remember the beating of the apostles in the book of Acts?
Yeah.
Oh, do you remember how Peter was put into prison? Mm-hmm. Okay, so it was really a great pressure. So you better behave yourself. You know, and then when some people from Jerusalem came to Antioch, Peter looked at the newcomers. The newcomers from Jerusalem, and he said, I better behave like a Jew. Yeah? It's funny why I love, because we as human beings can revert, go back to our social behavior easily, and our social behavior can defeat our faith even. Because we grew up with it. It becomes almost a custom in us. Went back to the Jewish custom not to eat with Gentiles. Obviously, it's about diet. But I think the text is saying he refused to give them also communion in the Lord's Supper. And that you can see that clearly from the words of Paul. Let's read Paul, because I like that. Sir,
where are you?
Chapter 2, verse 11. Galatians, chapter 2, verse 11.
Got it.
But when Cephas came to Antioch.
I opposed him to his face, but he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party.
Oh, wait a minute. Do you realize why what he called the Jews here?
The party of the circumcision.
Okay, do you think this is a nice name? No, I'm really asking you, because I think that's very sarcastic.
Just remember, George, that circumcisions helped put my children through college.
He's a retired urologist.
Oh, now it comes out.
I'm sorry if that scratched your...
George, it's just playing with you.
I was hurt, the pain was bad, but you could keep the tips, right?
It's getting worse in here.
But listen, if you dismiss a group of people, or human person, and call him by something that's been done to his body, what is that?
Very nice.
That's not nice, actually. The circumcised party. do you see it? You see, I see it so clearly because I immerse myself in Paul, because I lived in the mixed communities, Jews, Christians, and Muslims, you know. And I didn't grow up in the same way like you, like the majority of you. And then...
Yeah, something.
Well, no, is that really true about that you circumcised children?
No, I'm talking too much.
Okay.
That's why we're here.
Okay.
But here's my question. If indeed the Old Testament was to be presented to the Gentiles. The Jewish religion was, from God, to be taken to the Gentiles. Then comes Jesus. Oh boy. We're taking it to the Gentiles. We're taking it to everybody. Paul picks up on that. Wait a minute. We cannot be this closed society. We must now do what we were told from the beginning, to take God to the world.
Yes, because you see, you have a decision in Acts chapter 15. Can we go back and visit Acts 15?
Peter.
And Peter was there, by the way, and James was there. You know, listen, please ask and speak, because we are here to debate. I'm not a preacher. Acts 15. From verse 1, you know, onwards, you know, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers. Go ahead.
Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.
You see? That's very cutting.
Who is saying that?
Some converts to Christianity came back and said,
Some men,
you know, came down to the gathering of the Christians and said, if you are not circumcised, you cannot be saved. Okay, go ahead.
And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question.
Uh-huh.
So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria.
Okay, jump to 6. Verse 6.
13.
No, 6.
The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe.
Uh-huh.
And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us.
Uh-huh.
And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith.
Not by circumcision, but by faith. Okay?
Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?
The law.
Uh-huh.
We believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will.
Continue, please.
And all the assembly fell silent when they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first commanded the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with these words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this I will return, I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, I will restore it, and the remnants of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him. For he is read every Sabbath in the synagogue.
Okay, that's enough. You know, that this is, it came actually official, you know. No circumcision, no law, nothing. Abstain from sexual morality, sing over to idols. And let the people read Moses in the synagogue, but you are not under obligation to do what the Lord is saying. Yes?
I'm interested in the sequence of events between this, what we just read in Acts here, where they go down to Jerusalem, and what we were just reading in Galatians, where Cephas, or Paul, not Paul, Peter goes to Antioch. Now, did Peter go to Antioch before was he in Antioch before the events we just read in chapter 15 of Acts?
After Acts. According to Konzelman, the one who wrote the chronology of the New Testament, it's after Acts 15.
So Peter...
he was there, yes.
Yeah, Peter was here in this meeting, obviously.
Oh, yes. Yes.
I'm wondering is, and we're saying here that this episode in Galatians where Peter goes to Antioch occurs after this meeting in Jerusalem or before?
No, after Jerusalem.
After.
Yes. Okay. But you see, Peter has been always a man who is not sure. Zigzag. He needed a revelation to go to speak to Cornelius. A man who has been with Jesus for 3 years at least. Was hungry, went up, waiting for them to prepare food. And then comes a big sheet full of all animals. And hear a voice, take an animal, kill it and eat. What did he say? What did he say? Nothing unclean ever entered my mouth. The individual said? What God has made clean, let no human being make it unclean. 3 times. And then at that time, people were knocking on the door, asking him to go to see Cornelius. Mm-hmm. So he knew it's about Cornelius. Then he went. And because of that, the Holy Spirit came on the Gentiles before they were baptized. To show him, Peter has nothing to do with you. I give the Spirit.
Amen. Nothing to do with the ritual baptism?
No, nothing, you know. Here it is. Even in the old tradition, they say this was the Pentecost of the Gentiles. Because here in chapter 2 and in Acts 15, Peter says, God gave them the Holy Spirit like us. Who is referring certainly to the Cornelius thing.
Yeah, I find this interesting because, you know, Peter has that experience. So he's got it inside of himself that God has done something.
Oh, but Jim, the fear of the pressures.
Right. Got the
fear. Oh, it can make someone actually a hypocrite easily.
But it seems to me, though, that God prepared him because Peter's the one that stands up in this meeting in Acts 15, which it says they're having a big discussion and everything. And then finally Peter stands up.
Yeah.
And he says this spiel about what God did.
Yes.
And then James turns around and says, okay, we agree with what God did.
Yes, absolutely. But nevertheless, when it comes to the crunch, the old habit, this happened to us, isn't it? Yeah. In a very dire situation, you know, you fall back on a custom. You know, when I was in Egypt, one of the things I never appreciated is doing funerals.
Funerals?
Yeah, I didn't like it. Because the Egyptians have a very horrible way of lamenting, you know. And I say, don't you believe in the resurrection of Jesus? Why are you lamenting like that? When my father died, I did the service. You know? And I insisted of singing the Easter hymns, all of them. I was condemned by many people. Your father died and you celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. What do you think I should celebrate then? As if you are happy that your father died? No! And I said that in the sermon, a short sermon, that we are not here to lament, we are here to say goodbye to someone because he will be raised with Jesus, because Jesus was raised from the dead in order to tell us that we have a resurrection. So there is no need to weep. You know, many people criticize me badly, actually. I am saying, what have I done? What have I done? My priest, Father Mikhail, said in his will, when I die, don't let anyone preach in my service. because he wanted the Easter service, but it wasn't done. Because people had loved the man, and then I said, let them express their grief. Okay. But we are not in church to express our grief. We are in church to affirm our faith. You know, I look back and say, yeah, even Peter, after all that revelation, you know, Jim, why Acts 15 troubling you?
No,
wait a minute. What about the transfiguration on the mountain? He was there, wasn't he? And when it comes to the confrontation with the slave girl during the trial,
he denied
Jesus. And denied Jesus while Jesus actually told him before. When you hear the cock crow twice, you don't deny me three times. You revert back to the fears, psychological problems, fear of this. When the woman said to him, your accent revealed that you are a follower of Jesus. Me? Oh no, I don't know the man. And in Mark, he invoked a curse on himself, the Gospel of Mark, if he knew Jesus. My goodness, 3 years of friendship has gone just like that. And then it says, you know, and Jesus looked at him, didn't I tell you? And he went out and wept bitterly. See? And you can see how Christ keeps his eyes. When Mary Magdalene went, he said, go and tell my brothers and to Peter. I always imagine him to be a hooligan, you know, a fisherman.
A hooligan.
You always think how a fisherman would be. A nice gentleman like you. You know, like our American nurses, doctors, and pharmacists, you know. No. I have seen fishermen in England. They are very rough people. But, you know, Jewish fishermen, very rough. Of course. That's why they were chosen, by the way. Rough, yes. I don't know. My life, the woman discovered that I am with Jesus. Oh no, I never knew the man. Shame on you. We have seen that, you know, Jim, we have seen that in Egypt when Christians were confronted by the mobs and were asked to embrace Islamic faith. Some of them did. And some of them died as martyrs. And you know, we had a conference after a big massacre in the north of Cairo. I was there. And people were saying, how these people commit apostasy? Out of fear. Out of fear. A moment of panic. What about the others? They had a very established faith. And Christ appointed them as witnesses in order to show the people. I better not go in that direction because it's a very, very painful file. You know, people have stability and continue to confess Christ and get killed and burned alive. And people and other people confess the Islamic creed to save their skin. And they come back to us. You know? And one of our bishops said, George, you deal with them. I deal with them gladly. Anoint them with oil, did a service for healing. Give them communion next morning. Which didn't go very well, by the way. They are apostates. They left Christ to give them communion. They were weak. Leave them in the cold, they will die. How do you treat a sick person? By hitting him with a stick? Get better, get better. Right? No. We embrace them, those who are wounded, we get them doctors and treated them and spend the night in the cathedral because afraid to go back home. And in the morning we had a communion service and said, please come and receive communion. You give communion to those who denied Jesus? Well, you know how I defended myself? I was on trial. Did Jesus give communion to Judas in the upper room?
Yes.
Did he?
Yes.
Okay. He said, you are going to betray me? They can eat my body. Did he give Peter? Yeah. And he knew that Peter ran away. And Peter go to deny him. You know, we deny the human weakness.
Give to Thomas, who had doubts.
Oh, my goodness.
Everybody ran to the jump.
Yes, but you see, those who are on the straight road, fine. But those who are weak and waver and cannot stay in their firmly, give them grace, extra grace to stay in their, to come back to the Lord. But to hit them, they are lost.
To snuff the smoking wake.
Ah, you see the prophecy by Isaiah? The Spirit of the Lord is a, you know, he will not snuff, what, how do you say it in English?
Smoking.
A smoking wig. And he will not break a bruised reed, you see? It's already bruised. But, you know, break it. Why? Keep it together. It may heal. You know?
I think that we all have a tendency in ourselves, even after we've accepted Jesus as Savior and so forth, that there's something in us that says, I've got to do something.
Yeah.
Under stress, fails. And then, of course, we go into remorse and guilt and all those other things. And yet Jesus says, I'm going to always be faithful.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, I like that text in Hebrews that he has been tempted like us in everything but without sin. You know? And he knows my weakness. My weakness, he knows my weakness. And then he will say to me, oh, George, you are a weak person. I'm going to kick your butt. No, I'm going to give you a hug. You know, the one who died for me is the one who truly loves me.
Yeah.
And if I fail, he will say, well, I'm sorry. You know, I'll tell you, I was very, very ill once. And the ambulance came to take me from my room in Cambridge. I went to see the same doctor who was looking after me. And he said to me, I'm sorry, I've done for you all I can. So I said to him, well, are you going to stay with me till I die? And he said, no. This, I think, could be close, but there's nothing more I can do for you. I said, well, I am in the hand of the Lord, you know, and next week I'm going to invite you for dinner. And then he said, you sure? I said, yes. Not I'm sure, someone else is very sure. And he said, and who is that among my staff? He's not on your staff, he's in heaven. And he said, this is not a church, George, it's a hospital. I said, I know. But even in hospital, Jesus is there. And I didn't invite him for dinner, and I'm still alive, you know. Because you see, there is that sense, you know, I have done everything for you. You know, the most shocking parable ever told in history, the prodigal son. No matter how much we say about it, still intact in the parable, I'm telling you, too many things that contradicts the church practice everywhere. You know, I hate the Rembrandt portrait, the father sitting neatly dressed, and the son kneeling in front of him. He tucked his garment and ran towards him, undignified way, believe me. You know the tucking of the garment and running to receive the prodigal? It has been said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. You remember that? One of my tables, you know. He who was in the form of God emptied himself and took a form of a slave. For me. You are a slave? I'll come and be a slave like you to save you. You know? Hey, that is the, you know, when I put these two gentlemen here, I just want you to think how different is the structure of both. And that you must not mix the two. Truly, Paul says that the law was our tutor to Christ. Truly. Because under the tutor we realized, I have failed. And under the law, we are all failure. Mm-hmm. Under the grace of God, we are the children of God. Amen. That's the difference. Okay. Sir.
Where am I?
Did you lose your place, Dave?
Two. Chapter 2, verse 13. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him. You get it?
Chapter 2.
Verse 13. Am I bothering you by reading?
No.
Okay.
So that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy.
See, this is incredible. Even Barnabas, the co-workers of Paul among the Gentiles, went with the Jews. Yes, go ahead.
But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you... though a Jew live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like a Jew?
I like that scream, you know. Okay. Go ahead.
We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners.
Oh, why the Gentiles are sinners? Because they don't keep the law.
Yeah.
Okay.
If we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ.
Oh, remember the two gentlemen here. This is very, very hard to understand from the text. Okay.
So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified.
Yes. What do you want to say?
We're justified not because of our faith.
Oh, in a minute. Yeah, okay. Go ahead.
But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin?
That's why I brought this too. If you are justified by faith, because you see, the question here is, it's not faith who justifies you. It's Christ who justifies you. Faith is what you
receive.
So when you are in doubt, it doesn't mean at all you lost your justification. Justification is not in you or in me, it is in Christ Jesus. He is my justification. If I have less knowledge, no hope, hit by despair, by whatever, he's still my refuge. You know, the more I look at myself and I see my weakness, I know that my strength is in him, not in me. When I realize my weakness, I say, well, that's natural. But you know, he is my justification. And you know, sometimes we think that we are justified by faith. We are not. You know, Romans doesn't say that at all. It's a common mistake in preaching. You know, since we have been justified, you know? That is a passive voice, not active voice. Sins have been justified by faith, because it's the act from God in Christ Jesus. N.T. Wright actually managed to make that surface. He's a good guy. He's a friend, by the way. Oh, yeah, I know him very well. Well, I lived in England for 25 years, so we share a lot.
It must make us celebrate with joy. I mean, it's amazing. That is the good news. That is the gospel.
Okay, sir. Let's finish because we're going to be run out of time.
Okay. Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, prove myself to be a transgressor.
Yeah, you see, if you tore down something, and you start to rebuild it in the first place, why did you destroy it? Why did you see? The whole issue is that the law is not a mediator between God and man. It is Jesus is the mediator. Period. You know, if I rebuild what I have destroyed, well, why did you destroy in the first place? Then you are actually committing an act of evil. My goodness. You know, because I know converts from Judaism to Christianity, I really understand Paul very well. When they come close to this point, they look and say, my goodness, would I go back to what I have left? No.
You are a convert.
Well, thanks be to God.
Amen.
You know, because there is that sense of, you know, Judaism and Islam put us under the law. The law is a yoke, as Peter said in Acts 15. It's very harsh. And he said, neither we nor our forefathers could even carry it. Okay. You know, my dear brothers and sisters, if I have the initiative for everything, everything is related to me. It means my hope, my salvation is focused on the self. But if everything is in Christ Jesus, then Christ is everything for me.
Yeah.
You have beautiful English hymns, actually, that are used in many churches. It says, Christ is everything for me. Okay. Well, I want to finish the chapter. Okay. Then I will be a transgressor. Yeah.
For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God.
You see, the law said to Paul, you are dead. And he said, thank you. I live to God. Not because the condemnation of the law matters, but God made me alive. The next verse explains everything. I have been crucified with Jesus. You know, my dear man, I don't know, how could you visualize this? The Jews put Christ to death with the hands of the Romans. Paul was a Jew. And I think he was there when Christ was crucified. Quite possible, from his history. And he was there when Stephen was stoned, right? He knows the whole story. And then he said, I have been crucified with Christ. My goodness, you stand up against the whole nation to where you belong to? Yes. Why? I've been crucified with Christ. I live no more, but
Christ lives in me.
That is the freedom, the acceptance of God, the justification by faith, you know? The freedom from the law. Oh no, he died on the cross, I am free. I was hungry with him. Romans chapter 6 says the same thing, very expanded, applied to baptism actually, but never mind, we'll come to that later on. And you know, I said, it is a longer life, but Christ lives in me. And I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Ah! You know, that is the driving force in the life of Paul. He gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if justification were through the law, then, what does it say, Peggy?
Christ died for nothing.
I'm looking at the ESV. I don't know what you're looking at, but it doesn't say justification. It says righteousness.
Yes.
Maybe. But everybody, we always talk about self-righteousness. I mean, from a semantic, in the culture kind of thing, that when you say, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose, then it sounds to me like then the law is not righteous.
No, the law is correct in everything, but I clash with the law. The law is fine. But when I come to the law, the law says to me, you are guilty, you are sinner, you are filthy, you have trespassed, and the final verdict, you are not accepted by God.
The law is fine, but I can't do it.
But I can do it. And the law is good. That comes back to you. The law is good. But you see, it's not the goodness of the law is the problem. The problem is humanity. You know, it's like the doctor said to us, there is no problem with the medicine. It is your body. You know, a medicine in maybe is good. But your body is not responding because of, I don't know, 100 reasons. So, this is my dear friends, I really think that this, when you always think of the law and the gospel, think of the two standing here. Not necessarily if Kevin and Bob, but just, you know. Poor old Bob is a good friend that he thinks that I have become like Moses now, condemning people. No, just illustration. You know, that here is grace, free grace. Hard. Because you see, we like to believe in punishment because it's very easy. We like to employ anger because we think it brings a result. It doesn't. We embrace a system. One of the most damaging things about the law is a system. Do you know the famous statue outside the Old Bailey, the big court in England, the Statue of Justice.
With a blind lady and a...
Thank you. It's a blind lady.
With a scale.
With a scale. I don't care who you are. You know? I don't care. The law doesn't say, are you Fred or John or, you know, oh my goodness.
Or you were weak at this moment.
No.
It does now.
Yes, for political reasons, yes. For political reasons.
That's the thing.
No, I mean, don't drag me into that direction because it brings a headache. And it made my hair grow very quickly, you know. you know, it doesn't look at you as a person. It looks at you as a slave. And you know, slavery is good for those who don't like to use their freedom. But by abandoning your freedom, you have actually abandoned your humanity. You know, I did a minor study on the life of the slaves in the USA, because this is the last period of freeing slaves in history. Yeah, I know. And you read a lot of frightening things and a lot of good things also. And I keep saying, slavery is not the shackles in the hand. It's here. You don't need to put chains in the hand. Sometimes the chains are here in the mind. There is a story which I cannot forget. Do you remember a great writer from India called Tagore? Rabindranath Tagore? He's a Nobel Prize person. He was a hyperactive child, and his mother had 13 kids. You know the Hindus, you know, multiply. So he was hyperactive, and she brought a Hindu servant to look after him. And the Hindu servant wanted to go to the restroom, to eat, to drink. But Tagore was bothering him. So he used to make a circle with a chalk on the land, on the floor, and say to him, "You stay here in that circle. If you step outside, a dragon will come and eat you." So the poor kid, you know, used to sit in the circle waiting for the servant to come and rescue him. And then, of course, he grew up. And then he wrote in his diary, he said, "When I grew up, the circle on the ground disappeared, but it remained here." And I kept saying, yes. How many things are here that has defined my life, my customs, my attitude? No? Is Philemon letters here?
Yeah, that's...
Yeah,
it's
on
page 4.
Yes.
There's one on page 2.
On page 4.
Yeah, that's right, there were two.
Come on, Peggy. I want to relieve the young man from...
Do I have to stand up to do it?
Yes, come here.
I was afraid of that.
Get up there, kiddo.
So we're reading...
From here.
Okay. A letter from Philemon. Neglected identity. George at Cambridge in far-off England... Philemon on why the British reacted guardedly and sometimes harshly to George's ethnicity and family history. Philemon's response, "Brother George, I know very little about the English people, and I have stopped saying anything about my birth or my family or even my age." I kind of like that, even my age. "I am the son of God, no less and no more. Why do they ask you about your ethnic or origin? Jesus died for the whole human race. What is the significance of your great achievements? God the Father loves sinners. Is that enough? Why is the history of your family important? You are the child of the heavenly communion of the Holy Trinity. Being a Jew or a Copt was washed away in the water of baptism. Please, brother, free yourself from the net of definitions of this evil world. And it is evil because it can create a false identity, and many will not wake up to see how their adoption has been mutilated by others. Wake up and be the child of God the Father." Philemon.
Thank you. I like this man. You know, he was hardly educated, and I'm telling you,
Hard educated.
He just can read and write. But he was the only free Christian I encountered in the whole of Egypt. And that's why I loved him. We stuck together to the last day of his life. I go back into... the last thing on page 8.
Just for a reference, if you haven't ever...
Yeah, tell them something about Philemon.
Philemon was at the monastery of St. Macarius, who was in north of Cairo. He was a follower of Antony the Great, and they were the originators of the Desert Fathers. There are Catholics who say that there were, that they originated monks, but Antony was the archetype, and then this Macarius guy, that's the monastery where George was, that Macarius was the founder of that bunch of monks in the Orthodox desert religion.
Okay.
Since the 4th century.
Okay. David, can you read this?
Yes, on page...
page 8 at the end. Abba Philemon.
Page 8.
Last page.
Page 3.
8.
5. Last page. Okay, where do you want me to read?
Abba Philemon.
Okay.
Does
grace have authority? I pondered on that for weeks. I sat down for a long time trying to remember if these two words are put together in the NT.
New Testament,
but could not remember. It seems that grace and authority are part of the love of God. But love has no authority because love works only with freedom.
Really? You know, the man was a very sharp visionary. I speak for 10, 20 minutes and I hear 5, 6 words in answer. And he would stand up and say to me, and that's enough. And sometimes it is enough.
Thank you, sir.
Thank you very much. God bless you and...